So we have a wonderful treat for us today, a guest speaker. Reverend Matt Beamer, his wife Julie is going to join him. Matt and Julie were at Rhema around the same time that Haley and I were when we went to school. And God took them to Manchester, England. How many of you know the UK is a mission field? And they established a wonderful, wonderful life-giving church there that is still doing awesome things. And they reached a ton of folks from the Middle East and the Muslim community that gave their hearts to Jesus. God reassigned them to Nigeria, and they are the founders and the directors for Rhema Nigeria, and they've got four campuses in the country right now. Incredible team. How many of you remember Reverend Toks? The man who preaches without a Bible, right? Yeah. And so actually, Reverend Toks is here. He's coming second service, all right. Not to preach, but but Matt and Julie, they'll tell you a little bit more, but God has really touched their hearts for the Middle East and to reach people there, and they're beginning to take steps and do incredible ministry there. And I believe that today God is going to speak through them, that we are going to understand God's heart for the world better. How many of you know God has a heart for you? Aren't you glad? But his heart doesn't stop. It extends to the 7 billion people on planet Earth. So we're going to understand God's heart better today. We're going to understand God's plan better. And we're going to understand our part in his plan better. Amen? So would you give a big, big warm welcome to Reverend Matt and Julie Beamer?
Hallelujah. Thank you, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Wow, this is amazing. I love seeing all of you at Miracle Life Family Church. What a blessing to be here and to meet all of you. I need to just look at all your faces, your lovely faces. Praise God. Well, I bring you greetings from Nigeria. And so we just want to bring our greetings. And I know that they'll be so happy to see you all over Facebook and all over our Rhema Nigeria page. So thank you. Thank you, Pastor Haley and Pastor Walker, for inviting us and giving us the privilege to be here and to be able to be with you today. It's so exciting. Isn't it wonderful that we can go around the world and have family?
Yes.
And I believe Sam and Tosh, you are from Pastor Sam and Sherlyn's in Pennsylvania when you were little. Is that true? I've lost Sam and Tosh. Is that true? Yep. I've already sent them a video of you showing them their fruit from you this morning. So we praise God that we can be here. You know, as Pastor Walker was talking about, be not weary in well-doing. And that scripture came up in my heart today. And I love the next part of that verse that says, in due season you will reap. And that word just came up in my heart that it's your due season.
Amen.
It's due you. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
There's a due season, and I want you guys just to grab hold of that due season this morning. And not only is it due you, but it's the season where the Holy Ghost can do in you what he needs to do. Amen?
Amen.
So allow the Holy Ghost to do in you what he needs to do in you this morning. I'm excited for you here today. Oh, we got to get excited for the things of God. Amen? It's wonderful to be in the house of God this morning, and I want you just to listen this morning and open your hearts to heaven and open your ears to what God is going to say to you in your due season while the Holy Ghost is doing in you. Amen?
Amen.
So thank you so much for letting us be here. I'm excited to get to meet you and to say hello to you. So hopefully I'll get to shake your hands and see you. I'm so proud of you being up early this morning. The best service is the early service. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Amen. Doesn't she look beautiful? She said one of the only reasons why she doesn't want to move from Nigeria to the Middle East is because she will miss the dresses. She loves the dresses. I know you're comfortable, but I'd like you to please stand up with me. Let's, as a sign of our heart faith before the Lord, raise our hands to him. And let's agree with all the prayers that have already went forth for this morning. All that have prayed, we join our hearts of faith with you this morning. And we say, Heavenly Father, we thank you that today is not just church as normal. Today is a life-changing experience with you. We invite you wholly to do everything that you need to do. As my wife recommended to us, we open our hearts to you, Father, this morning. And we say, Holy Spirit, do in us everything that you need to do. We say, revelation light, come forth in Jesus' name. We say that we'll see the big picture of what you want to do in the earth like we've never seen it before. And I believe we'll see how we fit and how we are important to the purpose of you, Almighty God. This morning, we commit ourselves to not just be hearers, but as we leave this place, we will leave with the assignments to do what you need us to do so that we can build your dreams in the earth. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're seated, give somebody a great big high five and say, I'm glad you're in church this morning. Praise God. This morning is about you and it's about building God's dream. And the reason I say that is very, very important. I want you to know that you are a vital part of making God's dreams come true. So many times we think, you know, God, please help me make my dreams come true. But one of the things that I believe you'll see this morning is that as you let your dreams go, and I put that in quotation marks, you think that you're laying aside your passions, your dreams, but you turn your attention to focus on building God's dreams. One of the things that happens that's so amazing is after a time of working to build God's dreams in the earth, you turn around and you look at the journey that God has brought you on and you realize, wow, I've been living my dream the whole time. In other words, when you make God's dream your primary purpose, your dreams come true too. So this morning is all about you and it's all about building God's dream. And so we're going to learn about that. There's three things that really that will help us build God's dream. And we're going to look at that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And as you're turning there, I want to tell a true story. This is some years ago now. There was a missionary who was based in the U.S. and he was traveling to a remote area in the country of Venezuela in South America. He and his wife had one child. The child's very young, and since he and his wife both came from kind of European backgrounds, the child had very blonde, almost white hair. Almost white hair. You know that little white babies with that real fine white hair. Okay, so they made preparations all day. They got on the aircraft. They flew, you know, across the border of the U.S. They flew over the different nations. They eventually came to the place where they saw the sort of village that they were meant to spend, they thought, maybe even the rest of their life. And as they flew in over the village, there was a makeshift airstrip there, just a grass airstrip, some level land. And of course there were children and goats and maybe a couple cows that are on there. So the pilot, he decided to fly by quite low to scare the goats and the children away from the airstrip so he could land on it freely. So he comes in and it's kind of like this. And you have to imagine this. There's a beautiful red sun. You know, here in Africa, we have some of the most amazing sunsets. And I know it's the way in Nigeria for sure. I love the sunsets there. And sometimes it's so beautiful and red as it's setting. And this was late in the day. And so that was what the case was. And so as the aircraft came, it came and kind of flew low over the airstrip. And then it turned, real steep turn, with the red setting sun behind them. And it came in for a landing on that airstrip. Well, the couple, they came out of the aircraft and they're a little bit dizzy from the flight and everything. He had one of these child carrier backpacks that sometimes you see Westerners carrying their children in. And so the child with the real white hair was in the backpack, and they make their way up the side of the hill to the station, the mission station there. And there was a beautiful elderly woman that was just waiting for this couple to come and replace her. She'd been holding the fort all this time. And so she was excited to see them and excited to hear the news from back home in the U.S. And so they sat there, they're talking and having a great time when suddenly everything changed. They heard tremendous commotion outside the little mission house that they were in. And so they sent Mark, his name is Mark Gephardt, they sent Mark to the door to look out to see if he could see what's going on. And they were a little concerned because there had been some kind of tribal skirmishes going on between different tribes within the area. And so it was kind of a dangerous time. And so he went to the door with a little bit of intimidation and he opened it up very carefully. And when he did and he looked out through the door, he saw, as far as he could see, hundreds and hundreds of these wiry, strong, you know, sort of strong in stature, but small in stature, but strong in presence, Indian people, the Kichi Indian people. And in the front of them, right at the beginning, right at the front at the door, there was this man that looked obviously like he was the chief. And he spoke in a language that Mark did not understand. And then eventually they switched to Spanish. And so they're speaking in Spanish. And these are the words that chief says. He says, "We have come for you to tell us the ways of life." He was shocked. He did not understand. So Mark said, please explain what you mean by that. And the chief began to tell him of how in their traditions, there is a story that is told that there will come a time when a man carrying a child with golden hair at the time of a red setting sun will come and bring you the ways of life. I could tell you story after story after story that is very much just like that. I had told stories like that in Nigeria, and some of our Nigerian students would say, "My great-grandfather was the first Christian from our people, and there was a prophecy in our tribal history that told about it, and that he was fulfillment of that." I had a Rhema South Pacific student who was with us in Manchester, England. And as I shared a story like this, he told me of how when the missionaries first came to the South Pacific Islands, that there were stories just like this. I can tell you story after story after story. Why is that? It's because you may not know this, but you and I are family. We all have come from two people, right? Adam and Eve. Acts chapter 17 refers to that. He says, all the people on the earth have come from the blood of one man. So you know, even National Geographic recently, they've been doing this project called the Genome Project, where you can get your DNA tested and you can find out where families have come from. And they've studied it and researched it. And they say everybody has come from the DNA of this one particular woman. They call her the African Eve, because this is the sort of the place from which all life has come. And they then can study the migration paths and how people have moved from Africa to all different parts of the world. And so, you know, we jokingly say, so if all of us have come from this one African Eve woman, then that means I must be African American. So we're all family. And the cool thing about this is, if we've all come from the blood of one man, then that means the blood of one man is good enough for us all. And that one man meaning Jesus. So I want to talk to you about these things. God has a dream. God has a dream that every tribe, every people hear his name. But that dream, there's a plan and a way whereby that will happen. And because God has had this dream throughout the centuries, throughout the history, God has always been working and trying to get people who don't know him to a place where they can hear about him. But God has designed it so that under this new covenant, the church is the key to the fulfillment of that plan. We as the church are God's plan for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So that's a little bit about where we're going. Look here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. It says, it has always been, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, it has always been my ambition. In one translation, this is the NIV I'm reading from, but one translation says, it has always been my aim. It's always been my ambition. It's always been my aim. The Amplified uses the word goal. It's always been my goal to preach the gospel where Christ was, what does it say? Not known. That I would not build on someone else's foundation. Verse 21. Rather, as it is written. Everything Paul did, he did from the perspective of what does the word say? And I love this about Paul. Look, he saw this whole thing with the eye of faith. He didn't see it from the eye of it's not done, will never be done, how could it be done? He saw it from it is finished in Jesus. And he saw it from the perspective of the word says this is going to happen, so that must be the way it's going to happen. Now, I just have to find out how I'm to cooperate with what the word says. Just like we receive healing, salvation, and everything else, the same thing is true regarding God's mission or his plan, his purpose in the earth for reaching the lost. So he looked to the word of God. He found in the word of God where it says, those who were not told about him, they will see. Those who have not heard will understand. The King James says, will hear. They'll hear. They'll understand. Those who haven't heard, they'll hear and understand. Those who haven't seen, they will see. Paul said, the word says this. In fact, in Romans 15, he quotes scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture in reference to his calling as a missionary. And he says, the word says it, so I believe it. The word says it, so I believe it. So Paul came from this perspective of before he even went to unreached places, though his aim, his ambition, his goal was to go to places that haven't heard. Before he ever went, he went from the position of faith, knowing that God must be working in people ahead of time. Just like what happened with that story that I told you. God has a dream. He wants people to hear his name. The reality is today there's 7 billion people on the planet. 7 billion, more than 7.3 billion people. That number's kind of big and kind of hard for us to understand. So I need us to have a little bit of help here. And I need seven people to real quickly come up. So let me get seven young people to run quick. Young people can run quick. If I ask the older ones to run quick, they still run slow. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right. Come on up on stage. Are all you guys single? Okay, pretty girls. This is your opportunity to check him out. Oh, he's off. He's off the market. Hey, you can still come up here, Sam. It's all right. This isn't really like a marriage setup thing. So you're okay. Believe me, we're not going to get you in trouble. Okay. Okay, 7 people in the world. The number billion is a big number. It's a hard number to fathom. How far is it to the sun? It's about 150,000 kilometers. 150 million kilometers. 150 million kilometers. 150 million kilometers. Think about that. How many people live in Zambia? 15 million. So 10 times the population. So if there's 1 kilometer for every person, or if every person in Zambia had to travel 10 kilometers and we put them all in a line, each person went 10 kilometers, the next person went 10 kilometers, and all 15 million people did that, you would eventually get to the sun. So a billion means this. If you're talking about distance, 150,000 kilometers, a billion kilometers would mean you can go back and forth to the sun like 6 times, or 5 or 6 times. So there and back. There and back, there and back, there and back. Or 3 or 4 times. So it's a long way, isn't it? A billion's a big number. And this platform represents 7 billion people. So I'm going to ask you a question. Of the 7 billion people in the world, how many are born again? Votes? Any idea? How many are born again? About 1 billion, someone said. Do you want to be born again or do you want to be a sinner lost with no hope? Okay, so he's 1 billion born again believers. Okay, 1 billion. The church, Christians, there's 2 billion. Step forward. So you're Christians, but you're backslidden Christians. You're not real Christians. You're not saved Christians. You go to church, but you're not born again. Okay, so they're called Christians in the world, 2 billion. Now, of the remaining people in the world, three and a half. So, no, we won't do that for this illustration. That's very creative. No one's ever done that before. Very creative. Okay. Now we're going to have trouble figuring out how to do the second half that needs to go over here. But if you can figure it out, I'm up for it. Okay, so 3.5 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus, or 90% of them have never heard the name of Jesus. They're considered least reached, unreached places of the world. Now, you can move your half over here. And this 1.5 or so are in places where it's not Christian, it's not church, they're not Christians themselves, but they had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Okay, so I want us to break this down. You can stand up, because I don't want you to be on your knees all the time. Unless you pray. You pray, it's okay. Okay, so let's take... Now, of the Christians, the 1 billion who are born again are the evangelical Christians. They're the ones that tell others about Jesus. So these born-again Christians, they're trying to help the ones that know about the Lord, but maybe don't always know everything they should know and come to the knowledge of Jesus and be born again. That's good, and that's really important. But then, look at, if we take, I want to show you how easy this could be. If we take the 1 billion evangelical Christians, now I want you guys to have a prayer meeting over here, and you can get back on your knees. 3.5. There we go. Okay. So how many does each one of us, 1 billion believers that preach the gospel and love the gospel and love Jesus, how many do we have to tell who have never heard? About 3.5. Do you think that we could do that? You think that's pretty easy? The church loves to do things in 21 days or 40 days, right? I mean, just think, if we just said, hey, we could do one a week, 40 days. It's not that simplistic. There's a lot of different kind of dynamics. But I want you to see it's possible to do, and we can do it. We can do it. Now, here's what I want you to also see. Come back over here. Okay. The problem is right now in the state of the world, somewhere around 90% of missionaries and church work happens in this part of the world. 90%. And that leaves approximately 5%, less than 5%. Some say as low as 1% of our money. Some say 1, 2, 4, 5% of our missionaries, our people, our churches to focus on this part of the world. So one of the things that I believe needs to happen, I don't believe we're supposed to abandon this over here. This is important. This is still important. But we should be having our eyes open to the fact that this over here haven't even heard. So one person said it like this. We talk so much about the second coming of the Lord when so many have never heard about the first. Why should anybody hear about the second coming when so many have never heard about the first? One person said it like this. Do you have the master's permission to stay home? Think about that. What's the last thing that God told the church to do? Go. I like to say, seek to go unless he says no. We're like, Lord, if you want me to go, send me. But I hope you don't want me to go. Please don't do this. When we say, great commission. Great, you do it. But the last thing he told the church to go. One person said, what are the first two letters of the word God spell? G-O-D. First two letters are? Go. So we could say there's two-thirds of God is go. We could also say there's a lot of go in God. Now, what are the first three letters of the word Satan spell? Sat. Man, that's what he does. He tries to keep you sat right where you're at. Let's give these guys a hand. Well done. So, Paul, in this verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 15 of verse 20, he says, it's always been my aim, my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known so that I would not build another man's foundation. He did it based from the scriptures. He said, those who haven't heard, they will. Those who haven't seen, they will see. Those who haven't heard, they will hear. But I want you to see something from this verse. This verse, if we break it down, it shows us three things. First of all, it shows us that Paul understood where the gospel was preached and where it wasn't preached. He had some understanding of the context that he was living in. So that's really important. And before I go any further, remember, Paul finished his race. Paul was a finisher. I like to follow finishers. I don't like to follow quitters or people that fall short. I want to follow people who have finished. And Paul finished his race. So we can learn some things about how our generation, as the church in the generation today, how we can finish our race. And we can also learn how we as individuals within God's body, how we can finish from watching Paul in his ministry. So one thing we see here is Paul understood where the gospel was preached and where it wasn't preached. Secondly, he prioritized himself according to that. So he, you know, when you define what to say yes to, it makes it easy to say no to everything else. And it's very important for us, if we're going to be finishers as a church, or if we're going to be finishers as individuals, that we define clearly what is God's yes for us. And then we can then, without condemnation and without shame or without guilt, we can say no to the things that don't feed that. So Paul understood the context of the gospel in his day. Paul was strategic towards that. So strategy is important. And with strategy, any strategy, it needs to have a clearly defined finish line. And it's important to know where you are. Then you break things down from where you are to where you're going. So we can see God's not against strategy. Paul said that there was a biblical strategy. In fact, the translation, one translation here, the New Living Translation says, I have been following the plan spoken of in Scripture where it says. And then he quotes that verse. So he calls it, he says, my aim, my ambition, my goal. But he also calls it a plan. And in the Greek, it paints the picture of it is a plan. So there is a plan. And Paul says, I'm following this plan. And this plan was a strategic plan with a clearly defined finish line. And he also had an understanding of where he was. So he had to go from where he is to that clearly defined finish line. So, you know, like they talk about in war, it's a bad idea to ever engage in conflict or war and not have a clearly defined finish line. And the mission that God has given to the church has a clearly defined finish line. Paul understood that. So I'm wondering, kind of a critical question, maybe for us to finish what God has given us individually and as a church here at Miracle Life, Rhema Bible Training Center, or whatever, your family or you as an individual, maybe it's also important for you to understand the God's strategy, understand His plan in that, and then prioritize yourself towards that, knowing what to say yes to, and knowing then what therefore to say no to. So I'd like to say this about priority. Priorities. You know, especially in times past, before you ever drank the water, you would always filter the impurities out of the water. Even from where I'm from in the United States in Michigan, there's been this big thing about how there's been, you know, impurities in the water there for years. And so they're talking about putting these new kind of filters on all the taps and things. And so, I mean, that's something that happens all over the world. The filters help to make our water pure. Well, traditionally, most filters are made out of some kind of cloth. And there is a weaving to that cloth. So there's strands that go this way. And then there's strands that go this way. And so what happens, we pour the water through that cloth and the impurities are caught on one side and the pure water comes out on the other side. And so I like to think about this as far as how we prioritize our life. There's two main things to be considered. One is this, is your relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's that horizontal strand of our life filter. Our relationship with Him. That is your primary purpose for life, is to relate to the Heavenly Father. That is your primary purpose. But there's also a secondary purpose. That's why when you get born again, you just don't disappear and suddenly you're in eternity. Wouldn't that be a weird thing? Our churches would never get filled. Come to the front and give Jesus your heart, and people come and pop, 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 pop. They disappear everywhere. Why doesn't that happen? Why don't people step instantly into eternity the moment they're born again? Is because of the fact there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's something that God wants us to do here. And so there's this part, and then there's this part. And this part is to love each other as God has loved us. This part is to submit yourselves one to another. This part is to reach out to those who haven't heard with the love and the light of Jesus, to do what God has asked us to do, to build His church and to reach the world. Amen? So your life, when you're thinking about what to do in life, you push all of your decisions, all of your actions through that filter, and anything that doesn't contribute to your relationship with the Father, or anything that doesn't contribute to building His church or fulfilling His purpose in the earth, those are things that are stuff that should be left on the other side. And what's left on the pure side is the part that you can do. When you define what to say yes to, it's easy to say no to other things. And that's the example that Paul gave us, and Paul was a finisher. He said, I don't go to the Christians in the church. And let me give you a little background on this. If you read that verse of scripture, this is kind of the cool part about Romans 15. He says, the reason I have not come to you Christians at the church in Rome, and it wasn't because Satan hindered him. He says, the reason is, right here in this verse. He said, the reason is because there's people that I haven't heard. I've not come to you Christians because there's people I haven't heard. But then he continues and he says, however, now, having nowhere else to preach in these parts, because the gospel has been fully preached from Jerusalem all the way through to Illyricum and all the region round about, now I can come to you Christians. So in Paul's generation, his plan and the way he was working his plan was working. And I don't have time to go in to show you all the different examples of that, but there's many examples through the scriptures. So Paul, he understood the progress of the gospel. Secondly, he prioritized his life according to God's plans and purposes. And then Paul was a finisher, and God wants to see a finished work. Let me look at the scripture with you. John chapter 4 and verse 34 and 35. John 4, verse 34 and 35. This is Jesus speaking. The disciples were concerned. You must be hungry, Lord. And he says, no, verse 34, he says, no, my food, the thing that sustains me, the thing that gives me food, nourishment, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to what? His work. Finish his work. And then notice, verse 35, he says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months unto harvest? So notice Jesus connects finishing with the harvest. Finishing with the harvest. He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look for the fields, they are ripe unto harvest. All through the scriptures, the idea of finishing this church age is absolutely connected to the fulfillment of the harvest of that generation. Here's a couple other scriptures. Maybe you can put them up on the board here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 is one of my favorite verses of scripture. Again, it's Jesus talking. And Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Everybody say all the world. As a testimony unto a few nations. Testimony unto all nations, and then the end will come. So that from that verse of scripture, first of all, we know Jesus wants a finished work. He wants to see it not aborted or not fall short. He wants a finished work. And from this verse, we know something must happen. The words, and then the end will come. The end of the church age is connected to the harvest. So this gospel must first be preached throughout all the world as a witness unto all nations. And then the end shall come. That must happen before this can happen. Sometimes I've said it in the early days. I said it. Sometimes you hear people saying it. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. You never know. Well, I'm not so sure with 3.5 billion people, 90% never heard the name of Jesus. I'm not so sure tomorrow's the day. And you know what? Today, though, you saw how easy it would be in 21 days, 41 days, 40 days. Today, there is more than 17 times the resources in people to finish the Great Commission. That means we could do it not just one time, not twice, not even three times over. Not 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times over. We could do it 15 times, 16, 17 times we could finish the task. We believe in prosperity. We believe in increase. But we don't even need it. We have 17 times the amount of resource we need to finish the task. So thank God for the increase. Let's keep believing for it. Thank God for the prosperity. Let's keep believing for it. But what's the purpose of it? Because if we keep prospering and keep seeing and looking on ourselves, then we're missing the whole purpose for the whole thing in what God has designed it for. And at some point, if we don't continue along the lines of the purpose, we'll fall short and then we'll lose everything. And we don't want that to happen in our generation. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Again, read it with me. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come." Matthew 13, verse 39 says this, "The harvest is the end of the age." The harvest is the end of the age. Mark 13, verse 10 says, "The gospel must first be preached in all nations." The gospel must first be published, King James says, in all nations. I like the word published because we're into publishing books and translating different books into different languages that haven't had those life-giving books in those languages. So I love that. The gospel must first be published in all nations, and then the end shall come. James 5:7 says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, unto the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its" what? Valuable crop. He waits patiently for the autumn and the spring rains. He's waiting for something. What is he waiting for? Well, turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're talking about the fact that God has a dream and how that dream is to come to pass. How that dream is to come to pass. As you're turning there, I would like you to bring up the image, please. So we need to be strategic. In order to be strategic, we need to know where we're at and where we're going. Jesus wants a finished work. The finish is connected to the harvest. Harvest of all nations. All that's very clear. The finish line is clear. Jesus made it clear. This gospel going to all nations. The starting point. Where are we today? This map represents the progress of the gospel up until June of 2014. It's a simplification of this map, but it's based on how many people groups are left to be reached. There's 17,000, I'm using approximate numbers and rounding up, 17,000 people groups in the world. For example, Zambia is one quote-unquote nation, country, but how many tribes or nations are in here? How many? Nigeria, we have 250. One country. So, how many of those are unreached in Zambia? If you look, there's a website called joshuaproject.net. It lists a few different people groups in this country that are considered least reached or unreached. There's one group that has 30,000 people in it in this country. And they're one of the most unreached people. There's another group that's a million plus people. If you keep going from here out towards Malawi and you keep going east from here, there's more of a population in those other countries, but there's still about 3,500 of those same people in this country. So there are a few what was considered least or almost unreached. So unreached is represented by red. Green is the part of the church that is growing and is established. That means it's growing at a rate faster than the population growth and is a self-perpetuating church. It's a church that doesn't need outside help to keep growing and keep moving and keep going. So the cool thing I want you to see about this map is this map is very different from the way it would have looked even 40 or 50 years ago. Even 20 years ago, very different. We've made a lot of progress. So 17,000 people groups. Of the 17,000, about 10,000 have been reached. The remaining 7,000 people groups are in that mainly red area. Okay, let's look at this map. In 1975, when the first graduates of Rhema Bible Training Center graduated from Tulsa, Oklahoma, they began to drive down through Central and South America, and they started works there. At that time, that map would have been almost entirely red, Central and South America, or gold at that time. Now some of the biggest churches in the world are in Central and South America. Churches in Colombia of hundreds of thousands of people. Churches in Brazil of hundreds of thousands of people. Sending missionaries all over the world. That's just happened in a few decades, 40 years. Let's go all the way over to China. Do you know where China is? Way over there. You know, China is referred to as Red China because of communism. But looking on that map, it's not red, it's green. About 40 years ago, there was a delegation that was sent from the United Kingdom to China to see if they could find any born-again Christians. They could not find one. Not one. I'm not saying there weren't any. They couldn't find any. But now, Chinese house church movements are the largest churches in the world. And there's somewhere around 100 million to 200 million believers in China. And it grows by tens of thousands every day. And they're sending missionaries from China across the Silk Road back towards Jerusalem by the tens of thousands. South Korea, same story. You know, right after the war, there weren't any Christians. Now South Korea has some of the biggest churches in the world. Now let's look at Africa, the continent of Africa. 150 years ago, 200 years ago, most of the gospel was just on the borders. Then the inland missionary movement started moving into the more central parts of Africa. And over the years, there's been times where some areas have had more gospel than others. But in the last 40 years or so, I mean, you know, people like Reinhard Bonnke, everybody knows Reinhard, right? In his German accent, he's been speaking over this continent for all these years. You know, Africa will be saved. He says, from Cape Town, South Africa, from Cape Town to Cairo, the blood-bought continent of Africa, it shall be saved. And what has happened? Now, from South Africa, moving up, Nigeria, these different places, some of the largest churches in the entire world are now African churches. You know, there's churches in Nigeria, they have 50,000 seats, and they have 6 services on a Sunday, and they're all full. There's meetings I've been in where there's more than 5 million people in a single Christian meeting. That's 1/3 of the population of this whole nation in one conference at one time. 20 million people or more come to it during the few days, but I'm talking about at one time. 1/3 of the population of the whole country in one meeting. Look at the progress we've made. That's just been in the last few decades. We can finish the task. Jesus is looking for a finished task. We can do it. How is it going to happen? How is it going to happen? So here, I want you to see here in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's talking about the same thing. If you start in the first verse, he's talking to Christians. He says, this is the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds of way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which we were spoken before of the holy prophets, of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord Jesus our Savior, knowing first that there shall come in these last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So he's talking about last days. He's talking to the church. He's talking about last days. Look at verse 4. It says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Now remember, he said that the finish is connected to the harvest. The finish is connected to the harvest. His return, his coming, must have the harvest take place in a generation before he can come back. So he's talking to Christians like you and I, and they're saying, but you've been gone for 2,000 years. You said you were coming back. Why haven't you come back? That's the question that Peter is answering the Christians there. And he says, remember, I wrote about this to you before. And remember, we talked to you about this before. So this is not something that is something just kind of a small thing. This is something they rehearse over and over again. Now, I want you to look at the answer that he gives them. Verse 8, we're talking about the return of the Lord connected to the harvest, the end of the age connected to the harvest. Verse 8, it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years as a day. So we read that scripture, we're talking about Jesus' return, we read that scripture, day in the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, and we think, I guess that means we just can't figure it out. God's time is not like our time. And that's true. God's time is not like our time. But we take this a little bit out of context. We read that and we think what it means is Jesus will come kind of when he wants to. We can't really exactly figure it out because his time's not like our time. And he'll kind of just come when he wants to. But that's not even really what he's talking about. He actually uses that expression, a day in the Lord's like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, not to talk about when Jesus is going to come back. But look at the next verse defines what that expression is related to when he says, in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men consider slackness. Slackness, the Greek there talks about, he's not lazy. He's not lazy about this. But is long-suffering toward who? The church. He's long-suffering toward the church. Why? His dream is that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all should come to repentance. So when it talks about the day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, he's using that expression to relate to how long-suffering God is towards the church. Or in other words, how patient he is towards us. So this is the way it works. God has delegated to the church the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job. God is the master delegator. He's not like me, where I delegate something when someone's not doing it right, I try and take it back and fix it. No, that's not the way God does it. God has delegated to the church the absolute purpose of reaching the unreached. And then he's given us the tools, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, everything we need. And then he's like, go do it. So now we just have to do it. And he's just going to sit back and be patient and wait for a generation to do what he asks us to do. And when that generation does it, and we're getting really close, then what will happen? According to the word, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached throughout all the world, it's a witness unto every nation, and then the end shall come. Jesus can come back. He's waiting for what? The precious fruit of the world, of the harvest. That's what he's waiting for. So, how should we respond then? It says in verse 12. Actually, let's read verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So how should we live? We should be holy in our conversation. We should live godly. We should live by God, godly character, yes. But then he says, there's a mindset that we're to have as a church. And what is that mindset? Looking for something. What? Looking for his return. How? And hastening unto the coming of the day of the God. So that word hastening is a Greek word that sounds kind of like Speedo. And that reminds me of the Olympics. And it reminds me of the bathing suit brand Speedo. It reminds me of the Olympians who swim in those tiny little swimsuits. Speedo. And why do they wear those bathing costumes? Why do they wear those kind of swimsuits? It's because it does something. What does it do? Someone says it makes them go faster. But why does it make them go faster? What if you just jumped in with your clothes and tried to swim with the Olympians? You would not go fast. Why? Because of the drag. So the Greek word there is literally saying this. This is what the scripture is saying. So if this is the case, if he has long patience for the church, and before he comes back, the church in one generation has to reach every nation. Then he says, so how should we live then? He should live godly, peaceful lives, live right. But then he says, and also live with this mindset where we're looking unto the coming of the Lord. And what kind of mindset is that? Where you are looking and you are taking the drag off of the return of the Lord. Removing the drag. Speedo his coming. You can hasten his coming. If you can hasten or speed up his coming, or by doing so you remove the drag, which means he can come more quickly, then that means you can also slow him down. Has there ever been a time where the purpose of God for a generation was frustrated? Sure, the children of Israel were meant to go into the promised land, but because they did not believe the word of the Lord, they came back with the evil report, and they believed the spies' evil report. They did not go into the promised land. A whole generation ended up dying in the wilderness, not in the promise that God had purposed for them. So is it possible that today, that the generation that we live in today, which has had the greatest opportunity since the time of right after Jesus, is it possible that we could actually fulfill the Great Commission, but actually frustrate the Great Commission instead of fulfill it? If they could do it, we could do it. So in other words, the return of the Lord, which is connected to harvest, is much more in the control of the church than what we maybe realize. And the reason it's in the control of the church is because God has a dream, and his dream that none perish but all come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And he's been working hard for years to make sure that happens. So this reminds me, whenever I read this verse of scripture, it reminds me when I was in an airport. And if you've traveled at all, you know that different countries have different ways of doing things, different ways of speaking. And now even in English, you can go to different countries like Nigeria or here in Zambia or UK or US, and people use English differently. And it has a part of their culture in the way they use their English. So I remember I was in Schiphol Airport in Amsterdam, which has kind of a German heritage. Germans tend to be, I mean, you guys kind of know from down here in Southern Africa, you know about, you know, the Dutch and kind of some of this, you know what I mean, right? So I'm in Holland. I'm in the airport there, and I started laughing to myself because I heard an announcement translated from Dutch to English. And this is the translation in English. Mr. So-and-so, you are delaying the plane. Now, in England, they add 10 words for saying three things, you know. And so they might say something in England. They might say, would Mr. So-and-so kindly make his way speedily to gate so-and-so? Your plane is beginning to disembark. But the Dutch English translation is, Mr. So-and-so, you are delaying the plane. I love that. So I'm thinking, I heard that and I thought, man, I was thinking of this verse at the same time I heard that. I thought, wouldn't it be fabulous if there was some archangel in heaven whose mission, job was to every so often call out people's names who were delaying the return of the Lord. Because it's embarrassing, right? You know, everybody hears you, and then you're the only person running. You're like, I'm running, I'm trying. So wouldn't it be amazing if suddenly heaven would open up, and just like Jesus, you know, this is my son in whom I well please, except for it's more like, you are delaying the return of the Lord. Maybe we'd live different. Well, that's not going to happen, but the reality is the results of our behaviors, the results of our actions. What we do not do and what we do do can have just as much effect on delaying the return of the Lord. So the number one way that you engage in bringing the Lord back is through connecting with your local church. So this is the way it works, and I'm kind of finishing up here. I don't have time to go to all the verses on it, but this is the way God works in the earth. Everything he does in the earth happens this way. Remember Moses in the burning bush. Moses sees the bush. He's out in the wilderness, the bush that is burning, but yet is not consumed by the fire. He comes close. He hears this voice, Moses. At least that's the way I imagine it. I'm sure it was in a different language, but Moses, come near. He comes near and, God speaks to him. He says, Moses, I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen the tears of my people. I have come to deliver my people. And you know what the next thing he says is? You go do it. If I was Moses, I'd be, okay, wait a second, sir. Bush that burns but doesn't burn. Let's go back through this. Okay, first of all, you said you're hearing the cry. I'm not hearing no cry. In fact, I'm out here in the desert trying to stay away from these people. And you said they're your people. You know, I know I'm kind of from them and they're a part of them. But, you know, you said they're your people. You're hearing the cry, seeing the pain. And you said you were going to deliver your people. I don't hear Moses in any of that. But that's exactly how God works. He takes a man and a woman. He calls himself, or a man or a woman, or a man and a woman, a couple, calls them unto himself, and he gives them a mandate, something for them to steward, a vision. The vision is always bigger than they could ever do themselves. Moses' response, but I can't talk good. He says, don't worry, I've already got your brother Aaron who's coming. He will be your mouthpiece. So he was anointed to do that. Later on, think about it. Everything God does, he does that way. He gave Moses a plan for a tabernacle. Moses, I want a tent. What kind of tent? Any old tent will do? No. The tent must be exactly this size, exactly this material, this kind of furnishings, exactly like this. But Moses did not do the building of it. He got the mandate, the vision, and the people were called anointed artisans, graced and anointed to do the work. His job was to receive the mandate and oversee the mandate. The job then was for the people to come and do the work of the ministry. And so, same thing. Everything God does, he does this way. Later on, David with the temple. God, I want a house. Any old house will do? No. I want it exactly like this, David. This kind of house, these walls, these gates, this kind of material inside, this kind of furniture inside. So he had to build it according to a plan. Everything God does, he does according to a plan and for a purpose. Noah, I need a boat. What's a boat? No one never seen a boat before. What if you just say, I'll just put a couple pieces of wood together and we'll see what happens? No. He said, I want it exactly this big, this level, these many levels, this kind of door. This is exactly how you do it. Especially when it comes to the saving of all mankind, God is very clear with the details of his plan. Very clear. Now, don't you think the greatest purpose he's left in the control of the New Testament church, don't you think there's a plan? Absolutely. Paul said, he says, I've been working according to the plan I found in scriptures. And then over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, verse 8, 9, and 10, verse 9 speaks of the plan. It says it in the Amplified Bible, make plain the plan. The plan there is the Greek word koinonia or kinonia. Kinonia is how they say it in Greek. Kinonia or koinonia, sometimes we've used that word. What does that mean? Kinonia, koinonia. What is that word? It means people coming together in common partnership around a common purpose and vision. People share together in a common purpose and vision. So here's the way the Bible translates the word kinonia throughout our New Testament. It translates it fellowship. When you hear the word fellowship, what do you think of? First of all, be honest. You either think of food or you think of some little church fellowship meeting. Those kind of things. But that has nothing to do with what he's talking about when he's talking about kinonia. Kinonia is all about purpose. Think about this. In Acts, the scripture says that the early church devoted themselves to four things. What four things? To the apostles' doctrine, to the word of God. Then it says to fellowship, kinonia. Then it says to breaking of bread. Well, right there, you know it's not food because bread's food, right? So fellowship can't be food. And then it talks about and to prayer. Four things. The apostles' doctrine, the word. Last thing, prayer. The middle two things. Let's use analysis to be able to kind of figure out what do these things mean. The breaking of bread references covenant relationship. And the covenant relationship is first and foremost relationship with God, breaking of the bread, his body. Secondly, we are the body of Christ. So the breaking of bread speaks of communion and covenant relationship. Sometimes we use the words fellowship to talk about relationship, fun today. But it has nothing to do with food, has nothing to do with fellowship, fun. Kinonia, what's missing? We've got the word, we've got prayer, we have covenant relationship. What do we miss? We miss our purpose. Kinonia is the mission. It's the purpose. And you cannot have New Testament fellowship, quote unquote, kinonia, except around a common purpose and mission. Everything God does, he does the same way. He brings someone to himself. He anoints him to be the carrier of the mandate not to do it. Then he calls people alongside the carriers who are graced to help make that happen. So if you're not a vision carrier, you're not graced to carry the vision. Stop trying. If you're not a vision carrier, then what you're graced to do is come alongside vision carriers and help them fulfill what God's called them to do. Their job is to keep their eyes on the purpose and the mission and give direction. Our purpose is to come alongside them and help. In all through the scriptures, I can build my case on this. All through the scriptures. In fact, I'll give you one example. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, Peter's talking about the same thing. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. Am I supposed to finish? Okay. But the end of all things is at hand. So he's talking about end times, right? Same thing Jesus talked about. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. In fact, Jesus was the one that taught Peter this. But the end of all things is at hand. So how? What should we do when the end of all things is at hand? I call this an end time handbook. There's several of them in the Bible. And the reason, if you ever read these scriptures, there's one in 1 Corinthians 7. There's one here in 1 Peter 4 verse 7. There's one in James 5. We read about that. There's one in the book of Revelation. So all these places it says the end is near. The end draws nigh. All those things. Have you ever been confused by those? You thought, man, that was 2,000 years ago. And you're saying the end draws nigh. That seems a little like you didn't really kind of understand the times and the seasons of God. You guys missed it. Paul, you missed it. Peter, you missed it. James, you missed it. John the Apostle, you missed it. No, they didn't miss it. What were they looking at? They're looking at what Jesus told them to look for. They're looking at the sign of these things finishing. So, like I said in Romans 15, he says, I have nowhere else to preach. When he went to Ephesus, it says in the space of 2 years, all of Asia Minor heard the gospel. When he talks to the church at Thessalonica, pray for us that the gospel would speed or spread on like it has with you. Those who have turned the world upside down over there, come to us also. So that was happening in their day. They were seeing it come to pass in their day. So while they were seeing the sign that Jesus told to look for coming to pass, they started exhorting the church with end time handbooks. Look, we're getting close, guys. Don't quit doing the things that brought us to this place. Stop. And actually, the sad thing is they did quit. They started looking in on themselves and fighting doctrinally. They started stopped looking to the harvest fields, and they started trying to, get their eyes on, maybe we should be doing things this way. Maybe we should do that way. Let's change the color of the church. Let's do this. Let's do that. All those things. So here he says, look, when the end is of all things at hand, here's how we should behave ourselves. Be sober and watch into prayer. Prayer's listed. He says, above all things, love. Above all things, have fervent love. Fervent love among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality. Verse 9 says, use hospitality. It's a horrible word. It means be a lover of the stranger, the foreigner, people that are not like us. It means no racism, no tribalism. You can't have a great commission go to other nations if everybody's racist towards those nations. You can't do it. That's really what that scripture means. But I'm trying to get to this point. Verse 10. Look, one of the things that must happen. Every man hath received a gift. You are gifted. Everyone in here is gift and grace by God. Every man has received a gift. Even so, minister or serve that same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's saying in the end, when things get close, the way it's going to come to pass, the way the finish is going to happen, he says, is when you use your grace. Then he says in verse 11, if any man speak, they're speaking graces. That's the spiritual leadership offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They're the vision carriers. If any man speak, then I'm speaking the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, deaconess, serve, then let him do it as the ability which God gives. So there's those two things again. There's everything God does, he does according to a plan or purpose. He brings a man or woman unto himself. He gives them the mandate, graces them to carry that mandate. And then he calls people alongside. And what I've noticed is this. Is that God will speak to us as believers, individual believers, about who to connect with. And then when we come into that place of connection, we should then stop looking to the Lord specifically, about the my ministry idea, and start look to the ones who he's placed as our leaders to help us awaken and understand. When I found out that my job as a leader was simply to discover, if God, I realize this, if God had brought somebody into the church that I was pastoring, then there's something in them that is important to the mandate of this ministry. He would not bring somebody who did not have something to bring. So if you were led to this church, there's something in you that God wants out of you and into the house. And think about it. If all of us that God had called to be in Koinonia with this church, if we all brought the grace that God had brought us here for, wow, we'd be overflowing. We'd be overflowing. It'd be almost hard to keep up with the growth. So your pastors have great systems in place to help you discover why you were created, what God's call, gifting, and grace is on your life, and how you can plug that into the house here. And so as I finish up this morning, my challenge to you is this, is first of all, we have 17 times the ability to do it. We can reach this world and every unreached person on it. In this generation, we can do it. The harvest is connected to finish. What does finish mean? It means the fulfillment of the Great Commission is the thing that brings closure to this church age. And we can do it in our generation. But it is not a absolute. The way it will happen is by you doing your part in the local house. When you bring your grace to the local house, it will cause this church to be everything God's designed it to be. And when this church is everything God's designed this church to be, and we get other churches doing it, when we get enough churches doing that, there will be a time when the fulfillment of the Great Commission happens, and then there will be a sound in heaven, and Jesus will come back because every tribe is heard. And it will be, sometimes it'll be just because you help with the worship team. You did a nice special song. You helped by helping those who can't hear without assistance with sign language. You did it by helping in the car park, like the car park attendants I saw when we came in here today. You helped by the guy that helped me put this on so that you could hear my voice today. You helped by the person that cleaned the church. It doesn't matter what part you do, but everything you do hastens the return of the Lord. Everything you don't do that you are designed for puts a drag on the return of the Lord. So I leave you with this thought. What is the one thing you are going to do today that will help to speed up the return of the Lord? That is the thought I want to leave you with. What is the one thing? What is the decision you are going to make? What is the one thing you're going to do that will help to speed up the return of the Lord? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. This church is an awesome church in an awesome land, causing amazing things to happen. And I thank you, Father, for helping every person in this congregation who is designed to connect in kinonia and koinonia with this house. Help them to understand the supply that you've given them. Help them to understand the grace that you've called them to bring to the vision of this house. Help the leadership to nurture that and to direct that and coach, teach, train, and mentor that so that the fulfillment of the grace can take place. And I thank you, Father. We speak over this congregation. Every person in here finding their right fit. Finding the joy that is connected to finding that right fit. They may finish their course with joy. And Father, we thank you. This church has no lack. Everything they need is fulfilled abundantly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Pastor Walker's going to invite you to share in what God's called us to do. I just wanted to tell you briefly. One of the cool things that is happening is we are starting a new campus, actually October 11th, the Hausa campus. And you're familiar with Boko Haram. You know, they speak Hausa. The campus is 30 million Hausa speaking people. And our aim is to start a Rhema Bible Training Center campus. And we are doing it in that language. We're translating the books. We were just there a couple of days ago to help launch that campus. And one of the pastors, for example, told us about how he spent 3 days in a mango tree hiding several years ago, because in that day and that time, it was 30,000 naira if someone brought the head of a pastor. That's the context. In the same city where we're starting this campus, we already have another campus. And one man told me, I didn't realize this, hadn't thought about it. He said, you know, you in the same place where Reinhard Bonnke got chased out of town, you have a Rhema Bible Training Center on campus, 24 hours of biblical life-giving teaching every single month in that same city. And that's in English, and now we're opening it up. And as far as we know, it's the only ministry training center that's connected to international center in that language. And it'll be the first, and it's a huge, huge thing. Huge thing. So be believing God with us. And then also, of course, we're moving to Lebanon with the idea of reaching into that part of the Middle East. And incredible things are happening with literally hundreds of Muslims coming to the Lord every single day. So thank you for sharing with us. Thank you for praying with us. Thank you for believing for more. God bless you.